In the previous Sabbaths that I've been with you, we've been going through 1 Peter. So we return to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this morning we shall be considering particularly verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, going on to verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, the first 12 verses of 1 Peter have directed the attention of the reader to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings that come to the child of God through him. We have looked at election, sanctification, the new birth, a living hope, the incorruptible inheritance that is laid up for the child of God, and the assurance that the believer is kept by the power of God. And Peter has said to the believers that all these things ought to bring great joy, irrespective of the circumstances of life. Peter tells the church that their joy should not depend upon whatever's going on in their life at that present time, but the joy should come from these things that have been mentioned. And now, starting with verse 13, there are a series of exhortations based on these wonderful blessings. Now, that's quite clear if you look at the text, and particularly the first word in verse 13, the word wherefore. In other words, what Peter is saying is, because of all these things, this is how you should live. Wherefore? He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope. Now there are three things that are urged upon the believer in verse 13. One of them may be taken as that which enables him to rejoice in all circumstances. Verse 6, namely hope. You remember in verse 6, he says to them, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And now Peter says, there is one thing that will enable the believer to do that, and that is hope. And the other two things that he mentions, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, those are things which will encourage and stimulate that hope. So then, we look at this hope. The first thing that we see here is that joy is sustained by hope. Joy is sustained by hope. Now, it's interesting here that the believer is commanded to hope. Seems a strange thing, doesn't it? To have a command to hope. But that's what it is. Look at what he says. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope. Now, if being sober is a command, then so is to hope. Hope is not something that creeps up on us and takes us unawares. The child of God is commanded to hope. And the reality is that if the child of God does not hope, or rather the professing child of God, if the professing child of God does not hope, he has little grounds to believe that he is actually a child of God. Hope is essential for the believer. Now, the Apostle Paul makes that clear in some of his writings as well. Now, this hope, there are four things about this hope. It is a hope that is founded upon grace. It's not a hope that comes from what we are, what we have, what we can do, what we have done. It is a hope that is founded and based upon grace. If we have hope of an everlasting life, if we have hope of being with Christ in heaven for all eternity, that hope is based solely upon the grace of God. And that's what Peter is saying. He has already spoken to the church about divine election, that God has set his love upon his people before the foundation of the world. He has shown to the believer that anything that he has, any hope that he might possess, is based firmly on the fact that God is gracious. God has chosen out a people for himself. God has sent the Son of his love into this world to bear their sins in his own body. So our hope, if we have hope, it is based entirely on grace. And if your hope is based on something other than that, then it is a false hope. If your hope is based on being a member of the church, or being brought up in a Christian family, or working in the church, these things are false hopes. I think I mentioned to you one time before that one of the verses in the scripture that frightens me the most is from the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, picturing the final day. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name." Imagine. "I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. In your name did many wonderful works." Wouldn't we love to have people like that in our congregation? People who work hard for the gospel. And then you have those terrifying words. "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Imagine. "I preached the gospel to you. I cast out demons for you. I did many wonderful works. I never knew you. I never knew you. You weren't mine. I didn't know you." And you see, if our hope is based on anything other than grace, then it's a false hope. But it is a hope that is present with us, but not yet fully realized. We see that in Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25. Romans 8 and 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Believers currently have that glorious hope that one day they will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. One day they will be changed into his likeness. One day all their sin, their sinful inclinations, their sinful deeds, their sinful thoughts will all be gone, because we will be changed into the likeness of our blessed Lord. That's our hope. Now we know that we don't currently have it. We have a hope, but we're not there yet. We are still sinners in thought, in word, in deed. We are not what we want to be. We are not what we ought to be. We're not what we will be. But one day, we will be. It's a hope founded upon grace. It's a hope that is present but not yet fully realized. Thirdly, it is a continual hope. It's a daily hope. It's an hourly hope. It's not just a hope when things are going well. It's not even just a hope when things are going badly. Because very often, when things are going badly, when we have sickness, when perhaps things are going wrong at home or at work, when things don't happen the way we would want them to happen, it's perhaps easier to hope then, because we hope for something better. But what about when things are going well? When our business life is flourishing, when our work life is pleasant, when our family circumstances go along without a hitch, what about then? Do we then hope continually? Or is our mind distracted by the things that we have and the life that we have and the good things that are happening to us? And eternity fades from our mind a little bit. I remember a friend of mine saying to me some years ago, asking me the question. He said, "How often do you think of heaven? How often do you think of heaven?" And I had to hang my head in shame and say, "Not often. My mind is taken up with preparing a sermon for the coming Sabbath. My mind is taken up with other things, and I don't think about heaven." But this hope should be a hope that is continual. And the fourth thing, it is a hope centered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has its fullest expression in the second coming of Christ. How much do you look forward to the coming of Christ? I'm not talking about all the endless speculation about signs, about when this will happen or whatever. Nothing of that. But do you long to see Jesus? You remember in the book of Revelation it says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come." Do we, as believers, sometimes put the second coming of Christ on the back burner? That it's not that important? That we don't really think about it very much? Think back to this week that's passed. How often have you fallen into sin? If your mind had been focused upon the second coming of Christ, you wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have said that. You wouldn't have thought that. Because the very thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was there and coming, it would have driven these evil thoughts out of our minds. Joy is sustained by hope. If we genuinely have this hope, the hope of seeing Jesus, the hope of being in heaven with him forever, if this hope founded upon grace that will be realized sometime, then we will have joy. We will have joy in our hearts because nothing else matters. Nothing else really can affect us because We have hope. We have hope that we shall see the Lord face to face. The second thing we want to look at is hope is maintained in the mind. True hope is a mental activity that is encouraged and strengthened by a pure and sound mind. And the picture that's given here is gird up the loins of your mind. And the picture is of preparation for action. In biblical times, people wore long flowing robes down to the ground. When they were going to do some strenuous activity, or if they were going to run, or something of that nature, they picked up the hem of the garment and they tucked it into the belt. They were girding up their loins. They were leaving their legs free for action. Peter tells the believers that they are to free their minds from all idle thoughts, irrelevant thoughts, idle speculations, and concentrate all their powers upon living for Christ. We should put out of our minds such things as worry. I preach to me here more than to you. I am an inveterate worrier. I worry about things that I have no control over. I worry about things that will never happen. And it's a battle to put these worrying thoughts out of my mind. Why should I worry? Why should I worry when the Lord Jesus Christ has died for my sin? When the Lord Jesus Christ has a place reserved in heaven for me? Why should I worry? We must seek to put out of our minds such things as worry. Jesus said, why worry? Who by worrying can add a single inch to your stature? You can't. Why worry? Things are in the hands of a sovereign God. We must put out of our mind worry. We must also put out of our minds fear. Why should we be afraid? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth should be removed, we will not fear. God's people should not be fearful. Fearful about the future. And we do worry sometimes about the future, don't we? We worry sometimes as parents. We worry about our children. And to some degree, we must worry about our children or be concerned about them. And even when you get to my age and you have children who have grown up with families of their own, you don't stop worrying about them. They're still your children, no matter how big they become. But we should not fear. We should not fear for the future. During all these negotiations about leaving the European community, one thing that's been coming up time and time again is fear. Fear for what will happen. What will happen to our children? What will happen to our grandchildren? But you see, as believers, we know that the future is in the hands of our God. We know that our God has planned the end from the beginning. And we know that our future, the future of our families, is in the hands of God. It's not in the hands of some unknown bureaucrats. It's not in the hands of politicians. Our future and the future of our children and grandchildren is in the hands of God, who does all things well. We must put out of our minds worry, fear. And we must put out of our minds any obsession with material things. The things of sight, the things of taste, the material things that surround us. We must put these things out of our minds. And we must remove everything and anything that is not conducive to having a strong hope in the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ mentions that, doesn't he, in the parable that he told of the different kinds of soil. We sometimes call it the parable of the sower. He talks about the cares of this life, the cares of this world. If the cares of this world begin to dominate our thoughts, then we will not have that strong hope that gives us joy, no matter what the circumstances. There must be a resolute determination to please God in every part of our daily life. You see, if we are to have this joy and real hope, it is maintained in the mind. We are to fix our mind, says Paul in Colossians, on the things above, not on the things of this earth. So joy is sustained by hope. It is maintained in the mind. And thirdly, hope will be demonstrated by moderation. We are told in this verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Now, to be sober in the context of our land is often used in relation to alcoholic liquor. But its use here is quite different and much broader. It literally means to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. It concerns the mind and the attitude that is to be taken in respect of those things that are seen and temporal. To be sober, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. And that means there must be a careful and proper evaluation of everything that is in this world. A calm evaluation and proper evaluation of all that is in the world. Now, we have to admit that the things of this world do have some value. We mustn't discount everything in this world. That's what some of the early believers did. They went off into the desert. They lived in a cave. They had no worldly possessions at all. A man called Simon Stylites lived for many, many years on top of a pole. The pole was some 20 feet off the ground. It had a platform, and he lived there for many, many years. He had refused everything in this world. Now, the things of this world do have some value, and we must never despise them. But their value to the child of God should not be the same as their value to worldly people. One commentator on the book of 1 Peter, a man called John Brown, he says this: speaking of the Christian, he sees that the possession of them cannot make him happy, nor the want of them make him miserable. They cannot obtain for him the pardon of his sin. They cannot pacify his conscience. They cannot transform his character. They cannot give him life in death. They cannot give him happiness forever. I love that quote. The things of this world, they cannot make him happy. And yet they do, don't they? Possessing certain things, having the newest laptop, or having the latest model of a car, makes so many believers happy. And should it really? As Brown says, the possession of them cannot make him happy, nor the want of them make him miserable. They cannot obtain for him the pardon of his sin. They cannot pacify his conscience. We can have all the possessions in the world and have a conscience that bothers us because it's not a sound and healthy conscience. Because the child of God has things in the right perspective, he will therefore be moderate in his use of temporal things. That's what it means to be sober. We don't despise worldly things. We don't despise the things of this world. But we put them in a right perspective. They are not the be-all and end-all. They are not the things for which we strive. We use them, and we use them moderately. They do not dominate our lives. They do not take over our lives. They are there for our use, and we use them temperately. Hope of an everlasting inheritance will dull the luster of all things earthly. Hope of an everlasting inheritance will dull the luster of all things earthly. What are earthly things? Even the newest and shiniest of cars break down. They rust and they get old. What is that compared to the everlasting inheritance laid out for the child of God? What is a beautiful mansion here that one day we will have to leave, compared to the mansion that is reserved for us in heaven, that we shall never ever leave? What are these things? Hope, that true biblical hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That hope of seeing the Lord descend from heaven with a shout, the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. Do you long for that? Do you look forward to that? Are all your energies focused upon that, upon Christ, upon the hope that he gives you? If it is, you will be joyful. What does it matter if we suffer for a few short years here? What is that compared to eternity? What is that compared to the presence of Christ everlastingly? Wherefore, because of all these things, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Eternal and ever blessed God,
We pray that you would take what has been of yourself and apply it to our hearts and minds. O Lord God, we pray that the things of this world may lose their luster as we consider eternal things. Help us to use the things that you have graciously given us here on this earth wisely, moderately, and help us, O Lord God, to set our mind upon heavenly things, not upon earthly things. May we long for and hope for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Accept our thanks and pardon sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.